Turning this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here are two pillars of Christianity. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's what they're like, two mighty pillars. The key to the human race is in these two symbols, as it were, these as pillars, law and grace. And we'll think about this evening. There's no knowledge of God without understanding law and grace. They give access to God's character and understanding Him, and they give access to the way of salvation, God's way of dealing with men and women. There's no personal reconciliation with God without understanding law and grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, I'd like to talk about a great mistake. You could read these words and make a tremendous mistake. And many people do make this mistake without even reading these words, who know very little about the Christian faith. And they think the meaning of these words, or the sense of them, is something like this: that there are two gods in the Bible. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And often when talking to people, we hear this. The God of the Old Testament is all about law and demands, and what he demands of people. This is what some people think. The God of the Old Testament is a severe God. It's an entirely different religion, they seem to think. Of course, as soon as you read the Bible and you understand something of the Christian faith, you realize this is a great mistake and a misconception. But this is very common. People will say this to you. There's one God in the Old Testament and another in the New. Grace in the New Testament. And by grace, we mean the free, undeserved, unearned forgiveness and favor of God, freely given. The God of the New Testament sounds much kinder. He's a God of grace, giving freely his loving kindness and his pardon and his forgiveness. So they think of confusion. The Christian faith is derived from this book of two apparently contradictory gods. And at first sight, this verse might seem to lend some weight to that. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Until you realize that this verse isn't speaking in terms of history, strictly, when law was given and when grace was given. It's talking more about the people by whom these things were procured for the human race. God gave the law through Moses. He also gave grace through Moses. This is what is so often not understood. No, I'm going to explain it. But law, the severity of God, the warnings of God, and grace, the kindness of God, and the free salvation, the free forgiveness, the free reconciliation that God gives, are both together in the Old Testament. But what this verse means was that whereas Moses could be a channel, an instrument for the giving of the law, God wrote it by his own finger in stone. He revealed it, but his human instrument to give it to the people was a mere man, a great man, yes, but Moses. But grace had to be purchased. And grace could only be given by one who was God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, not a son in the sense that he was ever born or ever created. He always was the Son, equal with the Father, equally eternal, equally God. But grace could only be purchased, procured, obtained by one who was God, who became man, and suffered and died on Calvary's cross to bear the eternal weight of punishment due to sinners for all who would be redeemed, for all who would ever be forgiven. Now that great act of actually purchasing grace and securing and procuring grace awaited to the coming of Christ. And all through the Old Testament, he was announced and he was promised, he was prophesied. And then came the great time when he arrived. He was incarnate, born as a man, and ministered on earth and worked those mighty miracles and eventually went to Calvary's cross, where he suffered the terrible, invisible torment of the eternal punishment of all the sin of those who would be saved. So, the verse says, the law was given by or through Moses, but grace could only come by Jesus Christ. It was operating in the Old Testament. It was conferred on people in the Old Testament. The forgiveness of God was dispensed. People came to God and came to know him right through the Old Testament, but the price wasn't paid until Christ came. So you have to understand, there's no difference in one way between the Old and the New Testament. I hope nobody here has been ensnared by that mistake. So for a moment, let's think of it just very briefly. Right back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, when the human race fell and rebelled against God, in the biblical record, God promised that a great descendant would come. He is called the seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, but he would be divine, and he would come and he would deal with the sin problem, and he would crush, in the language of Genesis 3, the serpent's head and bruise his own heel, crush his heel in the process. That's the very first prophecy of how the Savior would one day come and at great cost to himself would deal with the problem hanging over our heads, the punishment of sin. And then further on in the book of Genesis, the same promise or similar one is made to Abraham. How a great descendant would come, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that's exactly how it has happened. In due time, Christ came, paid that terrible price for sin, for all who would be saved. And so all people from all the nations of the world were blessed. And I could take you to other places in the Old Testament, many, many. Law and grace, God's law, this is how you should live. And if you cannot, and you will not, and you do not live like this, you're under the condemnation of God. But free pardon and forgiveness is strapped alongside it, if only human souls will turn to him. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, the fifth, as we see it today, book of Moses, well, there in chapters 29 and 30, Moses is inspired to make another great covenant with the people, in which he says things more or less, and I condense and simplify, things like this. You will sin, and you will wander from God, and you will sin grievously against him. But if you return with all your heart and your soul, and you come to him, and repentance is implied there, then God will forgive you and pardon you freely. And what's more, he'll change your heart and he'll make you a new person and you'll relate to him and you'll love him. And in the light of all this, Moses says to them at the end of a great address, therefore, choose life. Come to him. Listen to him. There's law, the warning. There's grace, the free pardon and forgiveness right from the earliest times. And dear friends, you can look on. I won't tire you with this, but you look on through the Old Testament. You look, say, at Psalm 51, David's great psalm of repentance. Listen to these words. Grace is here, free forgiveness, and David cries out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You can almost hear him saying, I've smashed and broken the law. I've done a terrible thing, a number of terrible things. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Freely and unconditionally, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I could read just the 10th verse in that psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There's grace. He's broken the law. So he appeals to God for free and undeserved forgiveness and mercy and help, transformation by God. And you can see how this runs through the Old Testament. I could turn to Isaiah, and maybe most of you will know these words, but in Isaiah chapter 53, listen to this. This predicts Christ. David wrote, roughly speaking, 1,000 years before Christ. Here's Isaiah writing 700 years before Christ. Grace is in the Old Testament, you see. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he goes on, surely he has borne our griefs. That's speaking about Calvary's cross, way into the future. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And just one more verse from that chapter, it's verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Listen to this. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, I think that's enough for us, but we could spend an evening, a week of evenings, a year of evenings, just looking through the Old Testament to find all the grace, the kindness of God. I will forgive you. Repent of your sin. I will forgive you. I will rebuild you, remake you. I will set you on the course to heaven. I am sending in due course the Saviour of the world to suffer and to die, to make a substitutionary atonement and take your sins upon himself and bear away the punishment. There it is. The Old and the New Testaments have the same two pillars, law and grace. Just a word or two about the law. The law, first of all, was written in our hearts. It's etched upon our human constitution. We know it by the activity of conscience, the standards of God etched upon our being. They're written in our hearts. The etching is not very distinct because we blur it. We won't listen so often to conscience. We gloss it over. We try to reprogram it and convince ourselves that wrong is not wrong after all. We tread conscience down so much. Well, the print, as it were, the etching is worn out. and we're scarcely aware of right or wrong. But first of all, it's in our consciences. Second, it's given in the Ten Commandments. It's published once for all to the human race. Along with the chapters that follow the Ten Commandments, through the early books of the Bible, the books of Moses, that explain very often the Ten Commandments and spell out the details. And when you read the Ten Commandments, plus the explanations, the expositions of Moses, you discover something quite remarkable. That God's moral law is the greatest act of kindness the human race could possibly have. Every one of God's commandments is an act of kindness. God's commandments, given in our hearts and published in the Bible to the human race, are first of all, but this isn't by any means their full purpose, they're first of all given to regulate our conduct and to order our conduct. This world would be a hotbed of cruelty and ugliness and sin if it were not for God's commandments embossed on the conscience and published in the Ten Commandments. And so many nations historically have echoed them in their laws. These things are given by God as an act of kindness. And the more those commandments are observed, the greater the peace and the happiness of any human society. And I say that, it's very important, because we live in a society which is unique, when even these essential standards and commandments are now under heavy attack. That's not happened before on anything like the scale. It's happening in our time. But that's the purpose. Even the first four commandments, which are about our conduct towards God, are full of peace and kindness. Sometime we could go into them. I won't have time this evening. But you think of some of the other commandments, just a few examples. Thou shalt not kill. And then you see how Moses explains that. Thou shalt not kill includes many kinds of killing. Not only the taking of life, but Moses says it includes the taking away of somebody's liberty, the taking away of somebody's self-respect and comfort and happiness, the taking away of many things. They're all under the thou shalt not kill commandment. What an act of kindness that in our consciences to some extent and in the law of God there are these restrictions on human conduct. So I'm just putting in a word for the law of God. In its regulating of human society, chaotic as we are, it is a kindness. But also it has a tremendously important function. As far as God is concerned, it shows his character. God keeps his own commandments. He is the perfect keeper of the Ten Commandments. It's an insight into him. So when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you will be loyal and kind and supportive in all circumstances. You see him. He is loyal and faithful and kind to the human race. Yes, he must judge sin and punish sin, but you come to him. He is the kindest God. He keeps his own commandments and utterly loyal to his own. But here's a great function of the law also. It is to warn us. The law, well, these are all very frail comparisons, but the law is like a doctor. He examines you, or she examines you, and tells you what's wrong. Now, what's wrong with you is very serious. It cannot be cured by medicine. You're going to have to be sent to the hospital for surgery. But it's the doctor, first of all, It's the general practitioner, probably, who saved your life, who did the diagnosis, who told you what was wrong and what your need was. The law is like that. Here are the standards of God. This is how we should have lived. And we don't. And we can't, because we're sinners by nature. And so this is how we're going to be judged. It tells us what's wrong with us. That we are facing the judgment of God. That we are going to be punished everlastingly. That God will not deal with us because he is holy and we are sinful and selfish and deceitful and everything the matter is wrong with us. The law, in a sense, is like the doctor who diagnoses the problem. Whereas, if you'll pardon the illustration, grace is like the hospital where God freely and kindly gives forgiveness and performs the great operation in your life that changes you and makes you a better person and delivers you so greatly from much of the power of sin. The law has this function of telling us the truth, of explaining to us why we're cut off from God, why he won't hear our prayers, why he won't accept us at the end of life's journey. So time is going on. Let me tell you some of the contrasts between law and grace. Law warns of the punishment to come. Grace removes the punishment to come. I repent of my sin. I believe in Christ. I give my life to him, and he freely forgives me and changes me and works within by the power of the Holy Spirit. The law cuts me off from God. I cannot perform it because I'm a sinner and I'm inclined to sin by nature. Whereas grace is the very opposite. The law is like, well, imagine God as an island and you're a swimmer desperately trying to get ashore. And you can't. The currents drive you away. The holiness of God drives you away. You're in trouble. You cry out in prayer. He will not hear you. He will not deal with you. He is holy. He is God. You're a sinner and a rebel. The currents drive you away. Grace is the lifeboat that comes and plucks you out of the water and says, come ashore with us and you'll be forgiven and saved. The law repels us in a way. And it's an important job to do. And grace draws us to forgiveness and a new life. The law is hard. It isn't really hard. It's that we are so obdurate and willful and worldly and sinful. We don't like it. We can't keep its requirements. So it's hard for us. But grace is easy. All I do is come. A guilty, vile, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall, says Isaac Watts. It's as easy as that to come to Christ, repenting of sin and believing in Christ and what he's done to take away its punishment. The law is hard. I feel sorry for people who say, I don't want free pardon. I don't want the grace of God. If I'm going to have God, I'm going to earn my passage. They can't do it. The law is hard. But grace is so wonderfully easy. Dear friends, there's so many other contrasts. The law teaches God's character. But grace imparts God's character. It makes us like him, free forgiveness and salvation. The law is what we should have done to please God. But grace is what Christ has done for us and in our place taking our punishment for us, and by his great righteousness and perfection, earning heaven for all his people. These are the great differences. The law, I must come to conclusion, dear friends, the law of God and its demands and its holy standards, the law is stark realism. This is God's law. Shows us where we stand. Hopeless, lost, condemned eternally. Grace is the very opposite. It's beyond your wildest dreams. The law is realism. That's how it is. Grace is the almost romantic kindness of God freely poured upon you. You will be forgiven. You will have a new life. You will have a place in heaven. I will be your God. You will be my people. All of it I will freely give you and love you and hold you and keep you and hear your prayers and be your God. It's beyond our dreams. Stark realism. What will you have, friends? Or God's message of grace? Great. The law is kind to society in ordering it, but grace is kind to the soul and saves us and takes us to heaven forever. The law leads to death and grace leads to life. The two pillars of the Christian faith, the law of God, his holy standards, the mighty grace of God, and his loving kindness and his free forgiveness. You have to understand both. I am condemned by the law. I receive the grace of God and I yield to him and give my life to him and seek his free forgiveness. You understand the law. It doesn't save you. It only warns you. You've seen the GP. You've been told the worst. You've been given the hospital's letter, but you've got to go to the hospital and receive the grace and the mercy and the peace. You need law and grace. Dear friends, Islam only has law. And it tells you you can work your passage, which isn't a kind thing to tell you because you can't. Christianity gives you grace as well and a saviour. That's the difference, law and grace. I hope you don't mind my giving you a theological sermon. Law and grace, the pillars of the Christian faith. Come to Christ for grace. Be convicted by the law. Let it show you your need. And come to Christ humbly to seek his pardon and his new life. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon each one of us. Help us this night. Show us these things, O Lord. Thy word and thy gospel is in one way so simple, and yet it is so profound, that Christ should come and suffer and die for poor lost things as we are. Lord, help us all and draw us to thyself. We ask these things in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 388. Hymn number 388.